evening. Just want to note one announcement. If you look on the back table, we do have the first update from Andy, and he posted that to Facebook, and I just printed it out. I think I have maybe 6 or 7 copies there. So if you need more, if we run out, just I can print out more. But I thought you probably wanted to, at least some of you probably wanted to read up and see what he's up to. And it seems like he's getting settled in there. And so keep on praying for Andy, and I'm sure he's having a great time. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into our song service. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you've done for us, and we even do pray now for Andy, and we thank you for the update that we've gotten from him, and the good time that he's having there, and the time of ministry, and we do pray that you continue to bless him and the work out there in Boston, and we do thank you for the work that you're doing here in Nordville as well, and do pray that you'd continue to help us to reach out into the community, and help us to know best how to reach lost souls for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so we do pray, even as we sing songs of praise this evening, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd encourage us and that you'd even challenge us. Help us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So I do pray that we'd glorify you, pray that your name would be lifted up. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand and sing 306 as we start tonight. 306, Jesus saves. Seated and turn to 506. That's exactly 200 songs later, if you're counting. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Isn't it amazing that we have to sing of that? We have a place that we can come and gather and do just that. So let's sing of our Redeemer. 299. Rescue the Perishing. Have any of you sung this song before? Do you know it? Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, Snatch them from pity, from sin in the grave. Have you heard this song before? You have? Good. Good, I wasn't sure. Sing it then, 299.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. We hear all the time in the news these days. By the way, how many of you just love watching the news at night? It's pretty depressing, isn't it? I sometimes watch, I'm in break at work, and this is just for free, by the way. And I'll be watching the news at 6 o'clock or whatever, and this person got murdered, this person got hit by a truck, and somebody has cancer, and a world leader in some country died in a plane crash. And that's your news for the night. Now go off and have a great night, and we'll see you tomorrow. And, you know, the world is dying and such, but it says that Jesus is merciful and Jesus will save, despite the fact of all these things going on, and despite the fact that so many people are evil and there are murderers and other such people that do such things, yet Jesus is merciful and Jesus loves even those people. And if there's somebody in your life, this is where I'm going with this now, if there's somebody in your life that you just despise, I'm not condoning that, but somebody that just gets on your nerves or you think they have wronged me, Jesus is merciful even to them. Them too. All right. That was for free, like I said. So let's move on to 452. 452. Make me a blessing. 452. Make me a blessing to that person that makes you miserable. Maybe that's how you can think about this one. Let's see. 5:21, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. 5:21. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Saying way too fast, and so unless Pastor wants a very long sermon, which I don't think he does, somebody's gonna have to decide on a song we're gonna sing. We just sang it this morning. Are there any objections, though?
No.
All right, let's do it.
Should be 186.
I could turn over the paper here. And lo and behold, these ex-pastors. Future ones too. Now that we're all there, let's sing.
Thank you.
Till my trophies at last I lay down. Think about that. How many things do we hold on to when we should be holding on to the cross? And nothing but.
You can sing one more if you want.
Who wants to sing one more? You all do. All right. All of you in the Voice of Joy have decided we do. Does the Voice of Joy know which one we're going to sing? 295. All right, let's sing 295. Revive us again. Why don't we stand up, because we're getting finished here.
Amen. Want to mention a prayer request. Do keep Ashley in prayer. She'll be going into surgery tomorrow. And actually myself and Kay and Brenda will be going to Iowa City early tomorrow morning. We'll probably be leaving about 5:30. The surgery is scheduled for 8 o'clock. And it's going to be approximately a 7-hour surgery. And so we do praying for that. That the doctor's hands would be guided and that everything would go well for the glory of God. So we'll be keeping that in mind. Let's go ahead and pray.
Mm-hmm. Sorry. Not nearly as serious as that, but Marshall isn't here today because he got in a car wreck, and I haven't really talked to him. Mm-hmm. I just got a note from him, so we just pray for that, and hopefully his car is okay, and we'll get back on the road eventually.
Yes, thank you for mentioning that. Be in prayer for Marshall. Also, it's, you know, it's always something that shakes you up whenever you're in an accident like that. And we don't know how serious it is. As far as we know, it probably wasn't anything. Yeah, I don't know. But be praying for him and for everyone involved. And that's not an easy thing either. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God that loves us and cares about us. And you desire to hear our prayers. So we even do pray for Ashley, even as she'll be going into surgery tomorrow. I pray that you'd guide the doctor's hands. And I pray that you would just calm her and that everything would go well, that you'd be glorified in a great way. And so we do pray that you'd help in that situation. I pray for Marshall, too, as he was in a car wreck earlier today. Pray that you'd help him and work everything out there, as there's probably things that need to be taken care of. So I do pray that you'd help him as well. And even tonight, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd use that in a great way. Pray that you'd conform us even more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. It's just wonderful singing those old hymns, isn't it? And it's a great way, really, to introduce our my sermon this evening. Here's one called Our Great Savior. We sing that quite a bit. And here's what it says in the first stanza. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. And then the chorus, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. And then, rescue the perishing. We just sang that one this evening, and it fits right in with what I'll be preaching on. A wonderful old hymn. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if only they believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. It's precious. And then amazing grace. We're so familiar with that. But amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The wonderful truth of the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We serve a great God. He is loving. He is compassionate. And how humbling it is to think that God Almighty gave up His glory in heaven and came down to earth, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, and became a humble man. He became like us. And he wasn't born in the capital city of Jerusalem. No, he was born in the lowly city of Bethlehem. He wasn't born into a rich royal family. No, he was born the son of a carpenter. And as Jesus grew and as he matured, he didn't keep company with the rich and with the famous, with the political elite. No, not by any means. He kept company with the common folk. And it didn't take long after Jesus began his public ministry that there was a reputation that began to form. And for those who held positions in the religious establishment, they didn't look highly upon that reputation that Jesus was beginning to gain. Because in their eyes, really what Jesus stood for, it was really something shameful. And we want to look at that reputation and really look to see, what did Jesus do to gain that reputation? And what reputation was that? We're going to get a glimpse into this as we look at several passages in the book of Luke. So turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verses 27 through 32. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. After these things, he, referring to Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so Jesus, here we find him calling 12 young men to follow him. And as Jesus was doing this, he comes upon a young man, and his name was Levi. Now, if you were picking the 12 disciples, if I was picking the 12 disciples, I don't think we'd see Levi and say, that is going to be one of my disciples. Because you know what? Levi was a tax collector. And even in today's society, we don't have a great love for tax collectors, do we? We don't have a great love for the IRS or for the representatives, you know, that work for the IRS. But in the Lord's day, the reputation of tax collectors was even worse than what we have today. Because in Jesus' day, tax collectors as a whole were known as scoundrels. They were known as cheats. And these people were associated with the Roman government. And not only were they detested by the Jews, but really by most of the non-Jews as well. And even the Jews went so far as to excommunicate, to cast out those Jews that were tax collectors, because they viewed it really as robbery. Now, as we look at this, there's different types of tax collectors. And I think Matthew here would have been one that we would have... he would have collected basically indirect taxes. He would be collecting basically what we think about as a sales tax. And as tax collectors took in that money, it wasn't just what was coming due to the Roman government. They also took a stake for themselves. That was their livelihood. And oftentimes they would abuse that. And there were some tax collectors that even had a boss. And that boss then reported to the Roman government. And Levi here, he was sitting at his tax booth, collecting all of the monies. And Jesus passes by and he observes him. He notices. He takes special attention. And there's no mistake here. Jesus specifically wanted to choose Levi as one of his disciples. And he called him. And what does Levi do? Levi responds with a wholehearted commitment. He left all and followed him. Now, I don't think Levi knew everything that went into him following Jesus. He didn't know everything there was about Jesus. But yet, he responded to that call. He left all and followed him. Now, we look at that next verse. What happens after this call? And it probably was sometime after that initial call, but we don't know exactly when. But sometime after that, Levi, a man who had gained considerable wealth, what does he do? He hosts this great feast. And no doubt, Jesus would have been the guest of honor. And who else is invited to this great feast? Some of Levi's former co-workers, tax collectors, and just what people would call sinners. People that were not morally reputable. Okay, these are the people that were invited to this great feast that Levi hosted. Levi had recognized this Jesus is someone special, and he wanted to introduce Jesus to all of his friends, to all of his acquaintances. And he thought, this is a great opportunity here to do this. And word of this great feast and Jesus being the guest of honor, that word got out to the religious establishment, to the scribes and to the Pharisees. And so they don't ask Jesus directly, but they go to the disciples. And they ask, "Well, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now the Pharisees, they wouldn't be caught dead associating with tax collectors and sinners. And by no means would they actually invite them to sit at the table for a meal. They wouldn't if they were invited to a feast and there were tax collectors there, no doubt they would say, "No, I don't want to have anything to do with that." They would go to extreme lengths to separate themselves from that type of people. And Jesus realized, you know, he's going to get a reputation if he starts going to meals with tax collectors and sinners. He knew that. He knew what the public perception of him would be. And he answers the Pharisees' complaints here, and we find his response here in verse 31. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Who did Jesus come to save? Who did he come to save? He came to save lost sinners. And in order for someone to accept the salvation that Jesus offers, they need to first of all realize they're not perfect. They need a Savior. They have some things wrong in their life. And they realize there has to be something more to what I'm doing right now. They have to realize that I'm in trouble and I need help. And these tax collectors, these sinners, they realized they were far from perfect. They no doubt would admit, I'm a scoundrel, I'm a cheat, whatever the case may be. And they saw in Jesus Christ someone who had the answer to their deepest needs. And Jesus didn't act like the Pharisees. He didn't go to all lengths to avoid these tax collectors, to avoid these sinners. No. He wanted to interact with them. He wanted to get to know them. He wanted to share with them the truth of who God is. He wanted to share with them what He had come to do. Now, Jesus doesn't condone, He doesn't approve of their sin by any means, not by any means, but yet He shows His love for these sinners, for these tax collectors. He exposes their sin because He is the truth. He's going to expose their sin, but not only does He expose it, He's going to show, this is the answer to your sin, and it's in Me. He calls sinners to repentance. He calls them to a changed life based upon their trust in Jesus Christ, their trust in Him, their trust in God. Jesus truly is the great physician. We like to say that quite a bit. And oftentimes we think of, you know, physical ailments. But Jesus is the great physician, the great spiritual physician. He seeks out those who are sick. The doctor, when he's in the hospital, he doesn't run away from the people who have trouble, do they? Does he? No. Whenever there's sick people that come to him, he wants to treat them. He wants to help them. The doctor doesn't run away from those who are sick. He makes himself available to them. And that's what Jesus did. He made himself available for their healing. And the problem with the Pharisees here, the Pharisees not only they didn't want to associate with the sick, but they were self-deluded. They thought that they were healthy, when in reality, what were they? They were as sick, just as sick as the sinners and the tax collectors. These Pharisees needed a reality check. But yet they rejected Jesus. And they built up for themselves this false notion of who they were. But yet the sinners, the tax collectors, they had a good idea of who they were. And so they flocked to Jesus. And Jesus openly made Himself available to them. Jesus wasn't embarrassed by those who were wallowing in the depths of sin. No, He went out of His way to reach them. He wasn't afraid of being called a friend of sinners. He wasn't afraid of that. He wanted to save these sinners. But first, in order for them to be saved, these sinners had to recognize who Jesus is, what He had come to do. They had to know Jesus in order to be saved. We continue on in Luke chapter 7 now. Luke chapter 7, we look at verses 33 and 34. The Lord Himself here is describing the perception concerning John the Baptist and concerning Himself. And we read in Luke chapter 7, verse 33, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they were so particular. They were so they weren't pleased with either John or Jesus. With John the Baptist, they said, "Well, he's too ascetic. He's too withdrawn from everyone. He's too withdrawn from the pleasures of life." Whereas Jesus, on the other side, what did they say of Jesus? Jesus was too loose. He was too free. But yet Jesus realized He had to go to sinners. He had to go to those who were the down and outers, those who had real problems in their lives. And it was with these people that He shared the goodness of salvation, how they can be saved from those lives of sin. We go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweeps the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so we see here, not only did Jesus make it a point to be around sinners, but also those sinners had an attraction to Jesus. They realized, Jesus is special. I want to get to know Him. I want to find out what's going on here with this person of Jesus Christ. They wanted to learn from Him. They recognize He is different. He is real. He has the answers that can solve the problems in my life. And here Jesus tells two parables to the Pharisees and scribes. The first one's about a man. This man has 100 sheep. And there's one sheep that goes astray. That sheep becomes lost. And so that shepherd leaves the 99, no doubt leaving someone with those 99, and he goes out and he searches high and low for that sheep until he finds it. And then what does he do once he finds it? He puts it on his shoulders, and he rejoices. And then he calls his friends and his acquaintances and says, "Rejoice, I have found the sheep that was lost, but now it is found." And then Jesus really drives this point home in verse 7. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And then Jesus tells a second parable. And this time it's about a woman. And she has 10 coins. And I believe this is referring to a drachma. A denarius. What one person would, the average worker would earn in one day. And so it's a fair amount of money here. And what does she do? She lost this coin. She doesn't know where it's at. And so she looks for it high and low. She sweeps the house. And finally she finds it. And she calls her friends and she calls her neighbors. And then they all rejoice. That coin is found. And once again we read in verse 10, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus Christ, He has a heart for the lost. He has a compassion. And His compassion resulted in action. He went out and acted on that compassion. Jesus reached out to them. And to reach out to the lost, what does that mean? That means you have to spend time with the lost. He talked with them. He ate with them. He had fellowship with them. He cared for them as people. And so what can we learn from this? We realize, from the parables especially, it takes work to seek out the ones that are lost. It's not just an easy task. You have to devote yourself to it. You have to put effort toward that. It takes work to bring a sinner to repentance. But the end result, it's well worth the work. A sinner who repents, it brings great joy, not only here on earth, but in heaven. What joy. It's well worth it. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. One more passage here in Luke. Luke chapter 19, in verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I have given half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here once again we find a tax collector, a sinner, and he's seeking out Jesus. And once again, Jesus is showing interest in this tax collector. This tax collector has a name. His name is Zacchaeus. And it's men like Zacchaeus that Jesus has come to save. It's men like this that are open to the great work of Jesus Christ. We look at these passages time and time again. This is a huge challenge for us today. It should be. We recognize Jesus is great, and Jesus had a compassion for the lost. And he went out of his way to interact with those who are lost. And not just the reputable sinners, okay, what we'd call the reputable sinners. No. He went out to go be with the down and outers, the ones that no one else wanted to have anything to do with. He went to the lowest of society. He went to the shunned. He went to the despised, the rejected. And he loved them as they were. He showed them how they could be rescued from the depths of sin, from that miserable plight they were in. Jesus went out to sinners. He spent time with them. And if he was known as their friend, how much more should we be known as the friend of sinners? Amen. Jesus didn't just cloister himself or keep himself shut up in the temple. He didn't just keep himself shut up in the synagogues. He didn't just stay to himself on the mountainside or just stay with his disciples and have the holy huddle, if you want to call it that. No, he didn't just eat with the Pharisees, the so-called righteous lost people. He didn't just associate with the morally pure. He reached out to those who needed him. He reached out to those who were neglected, those who were hated by society. And the question for us today, what is our view of sinners? Do we look at those whom society hates, and you know we can name various groups of people that society as a whole hates? Do we go out to them and love them and show them how their lives can be changed, how they can be delivered from the bondage of sin? Or do we think whenever we see those people that really are unlovable, do we say, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with them. You know, I don't want to get myself dirty. I don't want to be around people like that. Do we have a compassion for the sinners of our world? Do we go out of our way to reach these people? Do we interact with them? Do we associate with them? We just studied not too long ago, Sunday morning, John chapter 17 and verse 25. What did Jesus pray concerning his disciples? He says in verse 14 of John 17, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Jesus didn't pray for his disciples to be just transferred to heaven the moment that he was. No, he didn't pray for them to be delivered from the persecution. No, Jesus knew that his disciples had a mission, and he gave them this mission. And the mission really was, you need to go out and make disciples. You need to go and do my work. You need to reveal me to the world. And Jesus knew that. Yes, Jesus prayed that God would keep them safe and secure while they were still in the world. But they had to stay in the world in order to reach lost sinners for their salvation and ultimately for the glory of God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says something very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And here in this context, Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, and there was a problem, one of many problems in the Corinthian church. And he was dealing with an issue of immorality within the church. And there was a brother in Christ, that was committing immorality. And Paul says, don't condone this sin. Don't just act as if nothing is happening. You need to really perform church discipline on that brother. You need to really cast him out. Don't associate with that person. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." Paul is saying, don't keep company with brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in a poor manner. You need to basically stay away from them so that they realize they're doing wrong. But Paul says, I'm not saying you need to keep away from all sexually immoral people. No, Paul is saying, keep away from the brothers who are living wrong, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Stay away from them so that they realize the error of their ways. But Paul says, don't shut yourself off from the sexually immoral of the world, because that means you'd have to go out of the world. You'd have to be completely isolated. Paul says, don't separate yourselves from the sexually immoral, from the idolatrous, from the covetous, from the extortioners. No, you don't separate yourself from them. No, you need to go and talk with them and associate with them. Share with them the love of Jesus Christ so that they too can be saved. How else are they going to be saved? How else are they going to see the love of Christ? They have to know about Jesus and believe on His name. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Now, we don't condone the sin, and there is an element of separation, but yet we must interact with the lost so that they know who Jesus is, so that they can believe on Jesus Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." We must be holy in this world. We must be blameless, so that we stand out as lights in the midst of this dark world. We want to be like the stars of the sky. That's how we want to be. But you think about those stars even, you have a bright point surrounded by darkness, right? As believers, really, we can have the same type of example here. We want to be bright spots in the midst of a dark world. Okay, so that means we need to interact with the lost of this world. Yes, we are going to remain holy. We're going to remain blameless. We aren't going to indulge ourselves in their sin. No, we're going to keep separate from that. But yet we are going to reach out to these sinners, even going to the point of like Jesus, if we need to eat with them or however, to build those relationships so that they can know of Jesus Christ and be saved. That is our privilege and our duty as followers of Christ. We must not cut ourselves off from the lost world, and that's so easy for us to do. Now, perhaps, right, if you were saved as an adult, you know, you have lost friends. But oftentimes, like Bob can attest, a lot of times once you get saved and you start living for the Lord, those lost friends are going to start leaving you on of their own accord. Okay, they aren't going to want to hang out with someone that is a holy roller type. No, not a holy roller, but in their view, maybe that's what we are. But they don't want to be associating with a goody two shoes, with a holy person that is not wanting to do all the fun things anymore. They don't understand all the differences between what, you know. But they may not want to interact with us, but now it's our part, really, to say, hey, do you want to come over and do this or that? We need to reach out with them. We can't just cloister ourselves together and just say, we're just going to have Christian friends. We're just going to have do things with the church, although that's good to do things with the church, but we have to go beyond that. And that's so difficult sometimes. We really need to befriend those who are lost. We can't just let ourselves be surrounded by only believers. We must surround ourselves also by unbelievers, with the goal that they might know Jesus Christ, that they might see Jesus Christ in us, and so that they might get saved. We can't just sterilize everything around us. So as we look at the Scriptures, we are so thankful for the church, the role of the church in the Scriptures. And we are so thankful for the local church. But as we look at the role of the local church, the primary goal of the local church is to do what? Ultimately, it's to glorify God, isn't it? To give praise to His name. To gather together as believers to worship God. To build up one another. To teach and to train the saints. And then, as the church is doing that, the local church is building up believers, as they are being trained and instructed in the ways of God, then it's up to the believers, the individual believers that disperse from the church, to go out in their communities and to have individual souls, individual born-again believers, interacting with lost souls, sharing the gospel with them. And praise the Lord, there's going to be souls that are saved. And then those new people, those new born-again believers can come to church and then be built up in the faith. Really, that's God's plan for the church. That's God's plan for winning souls to His name. So the question is, are we going out? Are we reaching the lost? Are we befriending the down and outers? Are we following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus was a friend of sinners. Could we say the same thing about ourselves? Is that our goal? May we be friends of despicable and lowly sinners. And we recognize, hey, that's where I was at one time too. And only by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm no better than Joe Blow off the road that's doing all types of terrible things. It's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. So may the Lord be pleased as we have a heart and a burden for the lost, as we befriend them, as we share the gospel with them. May the Lord be pleased to save souls, to bring them to Himself, to bring them to repentance, and to add them to the church so that they too can be brought up in the faith, to mature, and so that they too can go out and win their friends and their acquaintances and their neighbors. Lord, help us to love lost souls like You do. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You'd even help us with this. It's not an easy thing, but yet we recognize this is the heart of Jesus Christ. He loved the lost, going out of His way to befriend sinners and tax collectors. He was known as a friend of sinners. So I do pray even that we'd follow the example of Jesus Christ. Help us to overcome any barriers that we may have as far as reaching out to those who need to know about the Lord. And I pray that You'd guide us. Help us to become a church that, yes, is edified here in this church building, but help us to be going out and spreading the gospel out in our communities and workplaces and wherever else. And I pray that You would bless the proclamation of Your word, and that souls would be saved, that we'd see even new people being added to this church, people getting baptized and growing in the faith, and they too going out and sharing the gospel with the lost. So I do pray that You'd help us with these things. Help us to grow. And I pray that You'd be glorified through all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we close tonight and sing 379. Take my life and let it be.
We've given ourselves to Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, have we accepted Him as our Savior? That's where it all begins. And that's so basic, but yet that's where we have to begin. And then, have we given our life over to Him? Have we said, I surrender all. I consecrate my life to You. I want You to set me apart for Your service. Do we have a heart for the lost? We encounter the lost all the time. Do we have a heart for their salvation? Do we have a heart to share with them who Jesus Christ is? Let us pray for one another in this regard. Let us pray for the lost that they might be saved. Take my life and let it be.
Let's sing that final verse 6.
Take my love. Thank you.
and thank you for the opportunity that we have had to gather and to worship you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we often choose to forget or neglect it, to be admonished by your word, to be more like your son. Father, we ask that you will help us to take the things that we have been reminded of this evening, and that we might truly choose to make them part of our lives. That we would see those who are without your Son as those who are lost and in need of a Savior. Lord, that doesn't mean that we condone the things that they do, because we certainly do not condone sin. But yet, we need to see them as people who are in need of a Savior, unable, completely incapable of changing, because they do not have life within them. Father, help us to take what we have inside of us and to impart it to those that you put us in touch with. Whether it be the gas station attendant we see when we're buying our coffee, or the teller at our bank, or whoever it may be, Father, that we will truly have the love of Christ, the mind of Christ, and that we would impart the life of Christ into them. And it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.